The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
The time is 950 BC, and there's something going on within the nation of Israel, and the leading of this nation, this leading of this people, God's people, it was primarily in the hands of what they called judges. Now, this wasn't going so good. The judges, it was not a system that was providing what the people believed they needed provided. And so, when things started really going south and things started really getting messy and mucky, what took place is the people began to look at other nations. They looked at other nations, and what they saw in every case is they had a king. And they said, that's what we want. We want a king. So God says, you know, it's not the best idea, but if you're stubbornly going to continually ask and request, beseech that you want a king, all right, I'll give you one. And so God does, and he gives them their first king named Saul. Saul was not a good king. It didn't go very good. 2 Samuel 7, God somehow focuses in on this young man named David. And there's something that God sees in this young man named David that he loves. And I want us to just look at this young man's life and what it was about him that made him somehow remarkable. And I think in a word I'd say it is because he was a man of passion. There's something about this man, David, for his whole life, he lived a passionate life. This is required of us as well. And that's what we want to talk about. And I'm going to just kind of put it out there already. How this takes place in David's life primarily is through the portrait he had of God. So let's just kind of look at the story of David, starting early on in his life. And I hope what you do is you begin to see some ideas. You begin to see what it is that took place in this man that allowed him for a whole life, friends, a whole life, to stay passionate for his God. So let's look at when he was young and he comes up against a man named Goliath. Very familiar story. And this is the story of David and Goliath. There was a day when Israel was really up against their enemy, the Philistines. And the day was, there's the Philistines on one hill, there's a valley, and the Israelites are on the other side, and they're looking at one another, and they're calling out to one another, especially the Philistines, to the Israelites. And there's Goliath. Goliath is a Philistine, he's the champ. He stands over 9 feet tall. This is a big man. This is a big man. This is a man you don't want to go in alone with. He's a big man. And he's calling out insults. And so he says, this is what it says in 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to start it if you have your Bibles. I'll have most of the verses on overhead, but if you have your Bibles, it's good to open them. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 17. We'll move around a little bit, but primarily that's where we'll be. Verse 8 says, he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, Goliath now we're talking about, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if we prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. There's a big contest going to be happening. Goes on in verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I mean, they're just frozen. They know what's going on, but they're petrified. A number of years ago, when I was living in Abbotsford, there was a very popular lake in the summer that everyone would go to. It was Cultus Lake. And a particular place on the lake that we would all go is as a group, young people, we would go to a place called Entrance Bay. There was a day, there was probably 300 of us on the beach. And, you know, a lot of friends, like we just kind of know each other. In this particular day, I had a whole group of people I was with. And on this day, three guys came onto the beach and they had a pit bull. And for whatever reason, they chose one guy to go after. And this was a big guy. And what was interesting about this standoff was these three guys and this dog walked onto the beach and proceeded to basically just pound the daylights out of this guy. And so I just remember being on the beach that day just thinking, this is outrageous. There's 300 of us. Why are we letting three guys basically paralyze 300 of us? Now, the pit bull had an awful lot to do with that, for sure. But I'm telling you, honestly, I actually got up at one point and my friend pulled me down. You know, it's funny. When you're just paralyzed by fear, there's no reason why we shouldn't have been able to defend that guy. And so this is what's kind of going on. There's this big guy, and he's just yelling these insults, and he's paralyzed a whole army. And then listen to the words of this young boy, David. It says in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Here's this kid. He's saying, this is ridiculous. I know what I'm hearing, and this has got to stop. And so David's read on the whole situation is the people, they've lost heart. They've lost their passion. What does this mean? When we say that somebody's lost their passion, what does that mean? Well, it means that you've bought into a false belief that says there's nothing else I can do. I've got no options. It's done. It's over. Finished. And so, for instance, Saul says to David, when he hears this word coming from this young man, he says in verse 33, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can go up against this Philistine. You're only a boy. And he has been in the army since he was a boy." And what Saul's got, he's got these misguided fears. And when misguided fears are given room to incubate and take root and grow, what ends up happening is self-defeating behavior follows. And then we become timid and eventually frozen, and we just, because of fear, we don't move. And when the Israelites hear this, they all run away. They all run away. Because when you give in to misguided fears, you're done. And you lose your passion. There's another way to live, and that's the way that David lived. Listen to this in verse 37. This is what he says. "The Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine." David's a young boy, and he's a shepherd, and he's taking care of sheep. And wild animals are just a part of the deal. And so he's already claiming, God's helped me through a whole bunch of circumstances, bears, lions, and who knows what else. So Saul finally consents, and he says, "All right then, David, go ahead." So when everybody else is running away from Goliath, here's this young man, verse 40, he said, "David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." He just says, that giant, and the way that he's talking about my God, it's got to go. There's no way I'm going to allow that. He's just had passion. Passion is just flowing out of this guy. And why? Because he had a God portrait. He had a portrait of God that allowed him to see God in a way that stirred his passion up. Do you have that? Do we have that? Well, that's early on in his life. This is middle way through. He's a busy king. He's leading stuff. And there's a bit of a story here where there's an Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, maybe for some of you that are kind of new to the whole God story, what you have to understand in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with the people. For a lot of reasons, the Ark of the Covenant got parked into a barn. And it had been in this barn for a long time, and it was kind of a strange story. They tried to move it once, and they didn't do it right, and somebody died, and David's just leave the thing in the barn, and he does. But they want God's presence. But they don't want anybody else to die. So they leave this Ark of the Covenant in the barn. But then comes the day where David finally says, this is enough. We need the Ark. We need God's presence with us. And we need it in town. So whatever we need to do, we need to do. But we need to get this Ark of the Covenant back to where it belongs. And so we again see just the passion of this man David demonstrated when this whole thing takes place. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, this is the response that David demonstrates. And David danced before the Lord. Now, he didn't just dance like I dance, like I just kind of move a little. He danced with all his might. Whatever that is, it's different than the way I dance. You don't want to see me dance. But that is the demonstration. It says, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. I don't think that's wearing too much, so I don't know. That's a whole other message there about modesty. But in verse 15, it says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, that's his wife, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him with her heart, it says. Now, David's wife obviously didn't appreciate too much the moves that David was putting on here, but this much is for sure. Man had passion. I mean, the man just, he can't help him. Why? It's the portrait he had of God. He had such a portrait, a picture of God that just stirred him. Do you have that? One more chapter of this guy's life. Later in his life, and it's probably nearing his retirement years, David had a dream. And the dream that David had was that he wanted a building, he wanted a temple, he wanted a place that would represent God. Now that has always been the Ark of the Covenant, and they'd moved, but David wanted a temple. And he actually drew up plans. He had communicated his willingness to just go after this, and again, God loved David's heart, and God really said, look, David, you know what? Like, you've got the right idea, but you can't build me a temple. And the reason was given because you've just been at war too much. There's too much blood on your hands. So good intention, great idea. Your son's going to build it though. And this is the coolest thing about David, because if you read the story about what then David does, he doesn't go and pout. David pours himself, just throws himself at all prelim planning you can do to get a temple up and running so that when his son takes over the leadership of Israel, it's all in place, ready to go. Voila. Like, and David, he just brings resources together, plans together. He just passionately throws himself to make sure that God is not forgotten. And he does this whole life long. Passion is what David is about. I mean, friends, doesn't that capture you? When you hear a story of a man like David, doesn't it capture you, the passion that is in this man's life? It does me. It does me a lot. Now, I think we all want to live this way. I think we do. I think we all long for it, and we try and get it in different ways. But we want to be people that live with a kind of passion. But how do we live this way? We often say, hey, I'm just not an emotional person. Like, there's just no way between now and the day I die, I'm going to dance with all my might. You know, like I'm just not wired that way. And here's, I think, some truth about some of the things we're talking about today. Emotions actually can get in the way of being, while it's a part of us being passionate, it can get in the way. Why? Because we all know emotions over the long term aren't sustainable. So it's got to be more than just emotion. And distractions. Distractions can get in the way of being a passionate person. I mean, changing dirty diapers can really distract us from passion. Don't you agree? There's a lot of distractions that happen. And we can't just be passionate because of either emotions or distractions in real life takes place. And as I look at David's emotions, if you read his story, they're up and down and all over the map. I mean, David lived a real life where distractions were everywhere. I mean, he had a lot of things. So there's got to be something else. How did he do it? Here's the secret. It was his God portrait. It was the way he pictured God. And I really believe that the secret lies in Psalm 36. Let's look at Psalm 36. It says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord." It's the words of David now. "Extend to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. Children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Love, faithfulness, righteousness, justice. Make it into the portrait that David sees God as. David had a God portrait that just allowed him to navigate through life with a sustained passion for all of his life. And it shows us how he related to God. Let's just look a little bit at, you know, what are the things? What are the colors? What are the traits? What are the specifics that David brought into his God portrait? Number one was love. I mean, there's something about the way that David related with God, and that the first thing he said was love. God, that's what you're about. In fact, not just that. It's steadfast love. It's bolted down love. It's unchanging love. And I guess the thing that David was really, really clear on is that he knew that God had affections for him. Do you know that God has affections for you? Do you know that? He has affections for you. And I know that we all struggle with this because I asked the question. What do you think God would say to you on a one-on-one? And oftentimes our response is not one that would reflect that God has affections for me. Is it? David knew this. My God has affections for me, and it's steadfast, and it's unchanging. And friends, what we have to be reminded of, it seems, over and over again, and that is nothing that you and I can do can get God to love us more. Please believe that. Nothing that you and I can do can get us to have God love us more than he already does. David knew God loved him. As a boy, as a shepherd, as a king, as a man leading a big thing, and as a retiree, as he planned to invest in the next generation. David knew God loved him, and it made it into his portrait. But there's something else that David knew, because it wasn't just love. That's a huge thing. It's a significant thing. But that God was also faithful. And what's important about this is that that affection would never change. His promise that God made, he'd keep. What God said he'd do would get done. God's faithful. God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. He loves me. He always will. But he's faithful, and I can count on him. When there's a lot of things that I may not be able to count on, I can count on God. But he didn't stop there. In his portrait, then he went to, God is also, like, just righteous. And there's something right about knowing you can trust a loving God. It's not going to go away, but it's all true. He doesn't represent something dark. He doesn't represent something fable-like to get a few people through life with the crutch of religion. There's something of truth and sincerity and uprightness, and it's God. And so sometimes people wonder, well, you know, it's great to know that there's an outer power, another thing that we can kind of rely on. The thing that David knew is that God is righteous. He's righteous. And so with righteousness, there comes all of the things that our soul longs for, and that is just tell me the truth. This is a beautiful picture as it's starting to take shape, because God loves us. It's an unchanging love, and it's truth, and it's founded on truth. And David knew that in his picture of God, I mean, it's just getting larger, and it's getting more colorful, and it's getting more dynamic. And the more he reflects on a God that has that kind of a portrait, he feels the passion start to stir in him. But he's not done yet. Because there's a God trait, a God color that needs to come into this portrait, and it's justice. And that is, there's crooked things. And what are we going to do with the crooked things? What are we going to do with the broken things? David knew, my God, he's going to mend those things. He's going to make straight those things because he's a God of justice. He's a God that cannot tolerate, will not tolerate injustice. And that's why over and over and over we see within Scripture, you know, if we miss an awful lot of things, God would say, don't miss this. Do not miss meeting and caring and loving the needs of the marginalized in your world. The poor have always been on the radar screen of God. Always. Always. Not on the church's radar screen. And for that, we will give an account one day. We need to be very motivated by what motivates the heart of God. God is loving. He's faithful. He's righteous. And he's a God of justice. That was David's portrait of God. And it moved him. And it sustained him. And it's what we need too, friends. What does your picture of God look like? What comes to your mind when you think of God? As we've been talking about this picture of God, this portrait of God, what is it that your portrait looks like? What is it that you see? Because there's some pictures of God, they're just not good. Isn't that right? There's some pictures of God that aren't correct. What's your picture? Oftentimes, I find that our pictures get shaped by our parents or by our church or by the school we went to or by the circumstances that we find ourselves. We let our God picture get shaped by an awful lot of things that sometimes is just a problem. If we have the wrong picture of God, we lose passion for God. We have the wrong picture of God. There's no way that we can sustain a passion-filled life. Our mission in this church has always been, from the beginning, leading people to become passionately committed followers of Jesus. Friends, honestly, I want to return to the days when we had a lot more passion in our church. I think if it were asked, you know, what's our passion level these days? I think many would say it's feeling pretty low. Feeling pretty low. And oftentimes, friends, isn't it because of our circumstance that we're finding ourselves in? I mean, that's the way it is for me. It's amazing how fickle I can be. You know, when things are going right and good and Well, it's amazing on how passion seems, or so I think, seems to follow that. Things going good, I'm passionate. Things not going so good, I'm not so passionate. It's wrong. It's not right. And David knew the only way that this was going to get cleared up is he had to have his portrait painted by Scripture. Because let's look at David's life. Here's a little snapshot of what it could have been. David had a son who raped his daughter, and another son just couldn't stand it, killed the other son. Number one. Number two, I told you about this Ark of the Covenant. And this man steadies the ark, and he apparently shouldn't have, and God kills him. David has sexual relations with another man's wife, makes her pregnant, and because of the sin of adultery, God chooses to kill the child. Couldn't it be that David's picture of God could well have been God is unfair and he kills innocent people? Here's another take on his life. From young, he was chased because Saul wanted to kill him, because Saul, the first king, knew David was going to become king after him. And Saul did not want to have anything to do with that. And so he put out a manhunt on this man for a long, long time. And yet, David knew that God had said, David, I know this isn't looking good, but one day you're going to be king. And then Saul's chasing him and near misses and nearly murdering him. And David would hear from God, David, you're going to be king. And this whole thing is going out, and it could be that David would conclude, look at my God picture is that God can't be tested or can't be trusted. Because look what's going on in my life. This man's trying to kill me, and yet God's saying I'm going to be king. It doesn't look kingly to me. David knew all about life circumstance, and yet God made really something clear into this young man's life that he needed to get his portrait of God right in order to get through the mess that David's life was. How's your picture of God? How's your picture really? What are the colors? What are the things you know about God and you cling to? What's your God picture? David's was God's love and God's faithful and God's righteous and God's justice. And that's what his picture was. And it's really important that we have a correct one. And here's another thing to think through, because our picture gets often shaped by where we're at in our spiritual journey. And maybe this is helpful for some of you, because this is the way that we think around here about how it is that people are in on this journey. And it could well be that you're here today and you're exploring. You're just exploring. You have not surrendered to Jesus. You have not made your sin payment applied at the cross of Christ. You haven't done that. But you're exploring. And you're sincerely exploring. I mean, you want to know if this is really something that you want to give your life to. How your God picture looks at that particular season of your life is going to be different than the person that just crossed the line of faith. And they've prayed, God, please forgive my sin. I know I'm a sinner. And I want my sin to be taken care of. And I want this to be applied because of the work you've done on the cross. Okay, the picture that that person has is going to be different than the person that's been a Christian for a while and they're close to Christ. They're walking with Jesus. And they're seeing Jesus as a friend, providing safety and protection and all of the rest, kind of that third group close to Christ. And the picture that that person has is very different than the person exploring, very different from the beginner. So we've got explorer, we've got beginner, we've got the person that's close to Christ, but then we've got those Christ-centered folk. Those are people that just, you say the word God, and I'm there. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. You tell me where to go, and I'll go. Tell me what to say, and I'll say it. Those pictures, they really do need to be formed. And your season in your spiritual journey will really lift something and maybe not the other. David had a great portrait. Love, righteous, faithful, and a God who lifted justice. It's really important, friends, that we just get this right. Why is this important that we get this right? Because if you're anything like me, this week you're going to get hit with a whole bunch of junk, and it's going to send you and I into a tailspin. And we'll be thinking, is God really loving? Because this can't be taking place if he is. Is God really faithful? Is God really righteous? Is God really about justice? Friends, I want us to be a people that we're painting our portraits of God based upon what Scripture in the Bible says. So I'm calling you again. Would you become people that open your Bibles and read? Take the monthly reading guide in November. We have some available. Take a reading guide and just say, God, I'm going to commit. I'm going to commit to allowing your word to shape the portrait that I'm painting of you. I'm going to allow that to just feed me and shape me, and not just my circumstances in life. We have a guide that's a little more long, and we have a mini guide. I recommend, if you haven't done any of this, look at the mini guide. Short readings. That's the first thing I call you to. The second thing that I call you to is this. Many of you have children. And what we're committed to doing is, as we walk through the series Epic Journey, your kids are learning about David just as we are. Please, don't let these opportunities go by. We want to be families where the conversations around the lunch table or the dinner table are such that, you know, what did you learn about David today? Allow your children to help you paint your picture. Let your children hear from you so you can help them paint their picture. Don't let these weeks go by without making investments in your children's lives. They're learning about David right now. We ought to take our children and just really, really take this serious. I want to hear what God's doing in your heart. Tell me about David. Share with me what it is that you learned. We should be doing this every week. Every week we should be having conversations with our kids. While we can, for this season in our church, we're really wanting this to be something that comes to the surface, that great conversations can take place. I call you to that, number two. Number three, I just say this. There's something about being around others as we go through this journey that really does help us with our passion quotient. Men, Thursdays at 7, we meet in the gazebo. I call you to that. 7, we're done at 8. We go for toast at 8:05. It's really quite sweet. Nothing complicated, but I invite you to that. If you feel that you need a stirring, you feel that there's some men that can just really help you on this journey, please come. Women, Tuesdays at 9 and Fridays at 9. Tuesdays at 9, Fridays at 9. We'll get some information really freshened up very quickly on our website that you'll be able to go, I'm new, click, click, click. I know click sounds simple, but I think it's pretty simple. I'm pretty sure it's pretty simple. It will be simple. All right. But I'm telling you, I think as a people, we do need each other, don't we? Because we can just lose our passion so fast. And we lose what it is that God wants us to remember. So I'm going to call the worship team forward. And they're going to lead us in a time of worship. They're going to lead us in a time where we can really reflect. And as they come, I want to ask a question, and I want to ask a question in a way that, you know, might be a little different than the portrait and what your portrait of God is, but I think an awful lot of the thinking we have about this statement I made just a little earlier, and that is, if God had a one-on-one with you, what would he say? If God had a word that he wanted to say to you, that he wanted you to know about yourself, what would he say? Here's my hunch for most of the room. My hunch would be if we just took a microphone and went through the room, my hunch would be God cares for me, but he's probably a little disappointed in me. He's probably a little bit, or he's probably wanting me to do more. I think God would say to me, you just need to do more. You just need to do more. I'm getting so tired of that lie of the enemy. I'm getting so tired of that because it's just not true. God loves you. And if God had a one-on-one with you, he'd tell it to you. Because God is loving, and he's faithful, and he's righteous, and he's justice. And that's not to say that there's not things in our life where we need to pay attention to and correct. I'm just saying, you know what, let's just call that lie what that lie is. You've surrendered your life to Jesus. The one-on-one with God, he says, son, I'm proud of you. Daughter, I'm proud of you. Zephaniah 3:17, I shout for joy over you. That's the truth of what the Bible says. But in our ear, in our own experience, we see everything we do wrong. And I do things wrong. You do things wrong. We take that to somehow a conversation that our Most High God would have with us. And that's not right. The next few moments, I just want us to think hard and long about what it is that God would say to you. And think about this portrait, what it is about how you view God, see God, and listen to the words, participate in the words of this song as the team just really leads us to reflect on what is our portrait of God. It's a time to respond, friends. What's your God portrait?